Good morning. Welcome. It's the Friday edition of the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Golly gee willikers, Batman. Have you seen numbers this low in the last 6 weeks? Can you believe it? Really, honestly, and truly, I'm not kidding. 71 degrees outside. And the sun's up. What an amazing and delightful change. Hopefully this will last for a little while. Joining us this morning to wrap up 1 Corinthians by going through chapter 16, the closing chapter of that book, is Pastor Michael Walther. He serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Good morning. How are you, sir?
Good morning, Roland. How are you?
I'm well. Hey, at 71 degrees, I'm perfect.
I'll take it. Definitely.
Oh, my goodness. I walked out this morning, and I was looking for snow.
Yeah, I know. I mean, isn't it amazing when, 90 degrees felt kind of, nice?
to that point, Pastor, I was driving home last night and had the windows down. I'm kind of a fresh air guy anyway. And I was thinking to myself, the thermometer in the car said it was about 90. And I thought, this doesn't feel half bad. You're driving, the air is coming through the windows of the car. And I thought, well, even 107 degrees is a blessing from God, because when 90 hits, you are so grateful.
That's right.
So everything teaches. So what's going on over at Good Shepherd these days?
Well, we're getting ready for school to start, so that creates a lot of activity over here, and we're winding the summer down and looking forward to that.
So are your kids looking forward to going back to school, or are they normal?
I've been asking the kids and the parents, and really, pretty much everybody's, except maybe some of the older kids, are ready to come back.
Really?
They're kind of bored with nothing to do, in the summer. So they're looking forward to that. One, it's always fun to talk to the lower grades. I was last night at a meeting, one of our parents said her child is all excited because they're going to get to do real homework this year.
Real homework.
Real homework, not just play homework. But I hope it stays with them for a while.
Yeah, I remember the days of play homework. Now I just have to work.
Right.
Yeah. And the thing is, we're always so quick to want to grow up. We're always so quick to want to get out of that and go on to the next thing. And then before you realize it, you wake up one morning and go, where'd all the time go?
That's right.
Well, we're going to get into the closing of chapter 6, well, the closing of the 1 Corinthians book, mm-hmm. but we're going to go through chapter 16, and let's pray, and then we'll get right to this, because I've got a few questions to start us out.
All right. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to study your word, and this particular chapter, it shows us how Paul is a real person, the Corinthians a real church, and we see some things in their experience that is similar to ours as we try to live out our faith and to be your people. Bless us as we look back to their time and help us fulfill our responsibilities today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. If you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org. That you don't have to wait till the break. You can call in any time. We'd love to hear from you as the program progresses. Well, here we are. As I said, Pastor, we're at the end of 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through all of chapter 16. But before we do that, as I was reading through this morning, I thought it might be good to start on this question. Is there any theology in this chapter, or are these just closing remarks, sort of housekeeping details, and then we're going to move on to something else?
Well, that's a good question. Let me just, there's two thoughts that come to my mind as you ask that question. First of all, yes, there are some profound theological statements that Paul makes in this last chapter, and it just shows that the importance of who God is and what God does is always the main thing. However, you also do have what, as you say, housekeeping details here. And I think it's important to point out that this shows that this is not some kind of mythological writing. This is not the Christian church as so many liberal, skeptical interpreters of the Bible often do when they come to parts of the Bible. They'll say, well, this was, you know, constructed a century later or something like that. It is absolutely not that way. This is not mythology. These are real people dealing with real problems, and they speak in many ways the same way we do as we write our letters and we deal with our projects and programs and things like that. So I think that's a very important thing to notice. It just shows the real humanity of both the Corinthians and of Paul and of their doing God's will.
Interesting, as I read through this morning, almost a little bit of a Lutheran sound to this, because we'll get to the issue of a collection being taken among the Corinthians.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Doesn't show up in chapter 1. It shows up at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Stewardship is always the last thing we want to talk about.
There'll be a lot more of it as well in 2 Corinthians, too.
Which is where we pick up on Monday. We go right into 2 Corinthians.
Yeah. Oh,
okay, so at this time, speaking of that collection, is Jerusalem seen as the home church, the feeder church of all these other congregations? Because in organizing this collection that we'll be talking about, you may get the impression that Paul is sort of condoning maybe a church structure where Jerusalem is primary and these others are secondary.
Well, if you remember in Luke's gospel, and then in the book of Acts, also written by Luke, and then if we also just recall that Luke is a companion with Paul, he speaks about how the work of the church and the witnessing, particularly of the resurrection of Jesus, begins in Jerusalem and then spreads out from there to Judea and to the ends of the earth. It began there, and I don't think that there's any kind of theological basis for saying Jerusalem is the center of the church. The church is always present where Christ and Christ's people are, and so it just happens to be that Jerusalem is chronologically the beginning of the faith on earth. If Christ finishes his ministry there and rises from the dead, and the church begins to spread from that point.
And to set the context for the first portion of this chapter, what does money have to do with faith?
Well, money is a tool that can be used in service of spreading the word. And so that's one aspect of it. And another is that this money can be used in showing the love of Christ. We have, you know, the word, the truth of Christ to be shared, but we also have the love of Christ to be shared in simply helping people with food, clothing, shelter if they are that destitute. And so it can be used for lots of things that will help people.
The call that Paul puts forward here, this call for a collection, is giving about law or is it about gospel? And please don't say yes.
Yeah, you know, well, It's both in a sense, because it is part of the great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Second great commandment, I guess, is the way Jesus explains it. And so it is a law, but like all law in the Bible, it has a gospel motivation in order to complete it. I mean, the law serves its purpose in always pointing out our need for the grace of God and his love and his forgiveness, and you see that definitely when it comes to the issue of giving. Luther once said, I believe, that when you touch a man's wallet, you touch his heart. You know, and so people get uncomfortable when they're challenged to make sacrifices of love. That's simply a reality of our selfish human nature, and so whenever this topic comes up, it's going to have that effect on people. And so that's always the call again to repentance, and then but out of repentance through God's grace comes renewal, and then from that the desire to give generously and joyfully, especially as Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians when he talks about the joyful giving, hilaria. He uses the Greek word hilarious, which gives us, or is related to the English word that we use there, in that we use it a little bit different way, but, you know.
Yeah.
Right.
All right, picking up at verse 1 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Let's pause there.
Yeah.
All right, stewardship aside for a moment, you have to note the words here, the first day of every week. Is this Monday? Is this Sunday? Is this part of worship? Or is this something private that's done as a devotional act in the home before worship?
That's a term referring to Sunday. First day of the week was the day of worship in the early Christian church, as they remembered and especially wanted to focus on the resurrection. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And so this is part of that transitioning that takes place under the new covenant, that the Sabbath rest is fulfilled in Christ, marked then by worshiping any day, but especially on the first day of the week, Sunday. So this is a collection that's taking place as part of their worship and part of their weekly gathering together.
Well, I was wondering what stewardship was at that time, if they passed the plate in these church assemblies when they got together on Sunday.
Well, we know that the Jewish people had the practice of worshipers coming to the temple and putting their offerings in a box. So we have that of the, you know, for example, the Jesus observing the widow putting her one mite in there, and that was all that she had. And so we know for sure that the Jewish people had that custom of just people walking up to a box and placing their offering in the box in that way. As far as the way our practice goes today of passing around offering plates, I don't really know exactly when that practice started, but there was some way in which these offerings were gathered, and it may have been. I've heard that there are some churches, Christian churches in Africa, that still give their offerings sort of in a way like in the days of the Jewish people, where they actually, the offering is like a little parade almost, where the people come up and actually put their offerings on the altar in the front of the church, and everybody just goes up and does that. Like we go up and take communion,
yeah.
They would go up and give their offering that way.
You know, again, trying to sort through the tone that Paul is using here is difficult, especially in the English. Maybe it's a little bit more clear in the Greek, but when he says, so that there will be no collecting when I come.
Right.
Is that a little bit of a stick to go along with the carrot?
I think that what he's referring to there is it's a kind of a timing thing, and timing's very important when it comes to stewardship. As you notice right before that, he says that they should give as he may prosper. And, you know, Paul speaks a lot about stewardship, but he never uses the term tithe.
Right.
But he does preach proportional giving. And so what you see here is that this is, whenever it comes to this type of thing, people need a little time to give some thought and prayer to what they're doing here. And I think what he's saying is, I don't want people to be rushed. I don't want them to be hurried in this. This is a matter that needs to be handled with some care and patience, and people need to prayerfully think about their gifts here. And I don't want this to be, sort of a procrastination thing, and then when I come, you know, people feel bad. They're feeling like they're being rushed into this gift that they need to give. And I really think that's the main thing there.
Yeah, so stewardship, it's not about the moment the envelope hits the plate, as in our context. It's
right.
It's everything that comes before that moment.
Yes, exactly. And you know, and it's just every time I talk about stewardship, I always use this kind of terminology. Like I will say, you know, that you prayerfully consider your gifts here. I don't want people to give out of some kind of a law obligation. I certainly don't want people to give in the sense of, well, I got to pay my dues,
yeah.
You know, that type of thing. And you'll even hear Christians use that terminology. They'll consider it similar to club dues or something like that. And that's just not at all the spirit that we're trying to cultivate here.
And apparently, Paul, if not planning, is perhaps looking for an opportunity to take a trip to Jerusalem. Why now? Is this the first time he would be going back, or where does this come in the course of his work in the church?
Well, this is coming towards the end now of his what will be eventually the end of his missionary journeys, and he is going to return to Jerusalem and bring this gift. It's funny that in the book of Acts we don't actually even hear any specific details about this gift, except that he met with the leaders, and we assume that the gift was handed over at that time. But this whole gift kind of gets overtaken with the whole issue of this sort of a Jewish attack on Paul that's going to eventually lead to his arrest and, you know, being sent to Rome, and then, you know, toward the end, that will be the toward the end of his ministry there. But this will be Paul's last trip to Jerusalem as he pulls this all together.
And the men who may accompany him. Now, this is interesting, I think, because if you keep the entirety of the book of 1 Corinthians in mind here, Paul's dealing with a lot of divisions, a lot of factions, maybe, you know, some criticism of him or questioning of him and his authority. So is this a way Paul reassures the Corinthians that if they give him this sack of cash, that he's genuine in what he's going to do, and if they don't believe him, they can send, well, some witnesses along just to make sure it gets to Jerusalem?
Well, that is so fascinating as you read this, you know, verses 3 and 4. Notice that he says, I will send those whom you accredit by letter.
Yeah.
You have a concern for this being done in a way that we can trust each other, you know. And I just want to take a little time to talk about this. You notice how we often use this term in banking and investing, fiduciary.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and that has to do with trust. We are trusting the bank to handle our money, and everybody just, you know, today assumes that, don't you? I mean, but it's starting to get to be something you don't want to assume. Look at all these scam investments where, you know, people like Bernie Madoff and people like that collected these investments and lied to people about what was happening to those investments. And, of course, that's a disaster for any kind of way of handling investments. Paul avoids that, and he's using good accounting practices here. I even checked with one of my accountant friends before this Bible study. the accountants use the term dual signatories, and we talk about that at some of our meetings as well. What we get audited, or we'll look at our auditing procedures and handling money in our church, and I know that almost all Lutheran churches that I know of do this, and I hope all churches do. He has a representative of the congregation that actually handles this money. This money is not just turned over to him, and I know of no Lutheran church where the money's just given to the pastor and he just takes care of it. I have heard of some churches that do things that way, and that is a recipe for disaster there. It's very wise of Paul to seek a good accountable system here to make sure that they can be sure that this money is going to be used for what Paul said it would be used for.
Well, speaking of that, for what was it to be used?
Well, it's going to Jerusalem to relieve the Christians there who are suffering because of a famine. That was the main thing, and that's also a good point to make. Most of the money that is collected in the early church is primarily collected for helping others and what we would often call social ministry, ministry of mercy. Now, they did collect money. Paul collected money for his missionary journeys, and he received support. So that would have been similar to our salaries for church workers and things like that. But there's nothing in the early church about using money to build buildings and things like that. Not that buildings are wrong. It's just that because their faith is not really publicly legal even, it will be some time before they can really invest in property and structures and, you know, put up a sign and say this is where this church meets and things like that. But that will come along later.
When does my responsibility to support my congregation stop and my responsibility to help the broader church begin?
There's no hard and fast rule in Scripture about that. We do observe in the practice of the early church that it looks as though they urge the Christians to support. For example, why would you support your local church? Because you are directly benefiting from that church. You know, that is the church you are going to receive God's word and so on. And so that makes sense that you would support the very ministry that is supporting you. However, we are called to more than just a I'll help you, you help me kind of relationship. We help others that we may never, you know, in our lifetime receive help from them, but we do, Paul does mention in 2 Corinthians that eventually these people in this other place may, you know, times may change. You may need help from them, and then they may be putting together a collection for you someday, but you don't know that for sure. Nevertheless, love your neighbor as yourself calls us to help everyone that we can, wherever they are.
I know that administrative structure is good for things becoming more efficient in how they're done. But I wonder if, and I'm not talking about the LCMS, but churches in general, here you have one congregation directly giving aid to another congregation. Is there something lost when the check is just sent to a central clearinghouse and then dispersed from there? Would it be good to reclaim maybe a little bit of this practice of one congregation directly aiding another congregation?
Well, that becomes a matter of doing things in an effective way, and sometimes, yeah, the clearinghouse middleman bureaucracy—I always have a hard time pronouncing that word—you know—is seen as a detriment because it's oftentimes, you know, maybe is unnecessary. On the other hand, it can be a good thing because—and I'll just give you an example of this here in Collinsville.
Well, I tell you what, let me ask you to hold your thought because
sure.
We've got 4 seconds before we go to the break. And I do want you to finish that thought because this is a discussion that's going on in many corners of the church today.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean to support fellow Christians? It's KFUO Radio. We are the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO. It's the Bible study. Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, our guest, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. It's Friday. It's beautiful out there. We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The Apostle Paul once wrote these words, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Another word for richly is deeply. I'll give you an opportunity coming up this Sunday to hear more about that rich dwelling of God's Word in your heart and in your life on Sunday's edition of Moments of Assurance. It's heard Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at KFUO Radio is Sunday mornings. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. The first divine service is at 8 o'clock from our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, where Reverend Rodney Wise serves as pastor. The live late worship broadcast at 10:30 comes from Peace Lutheran Church in Lime, where Reverend Dennis Castens is senior pastor. Join us for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I can remember a pastor's conference several years ago now. As you might imagine, when pastors get together for their conferences, they end up worshiping. And what a worship service that was. I was preaching, but that didn't matter. I was impressed with the organist and the singing of one hymn. Maybe you've heard of Herbert Brookring's hymn, Earth and All Stars. It goes like this. Earth and all stars, loud rushing planets, sing to the Lord a new song. O victory, loud shouting army, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. I too will praise him with a new song. The verses go on to celebrate the song sung by wind and rain, flowers and trees, harps, lutes and lyres, limestone and beams, classrooms and labs, athletes and bands. The hymn was written for the dedication of a building at a Lutheran college in Iowa. The final verse proclaims, Children of God dying and rising, sing to the Lord a new song. Heaven and earth, hosts everlasting, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. I too will praise him with a new song. Our organist never played two verses the same. I walked away from the pulpit awestruck. A good brother greeted me, who announced, with not a little bit of irony, why there was certainly some great theological content in that hymn. All apologies to the brother, there certainly was. This is the stuff of great hymns. This is also the stuff of the Bible's final psalm, proclaiming, after all has been said and done, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is worth praying about. Lord, may we learn from the Bible's own songbook that when all is said and done, the content of our faith can still be communicated with our thanks and praise. The content is communicated with that. For we pray in the name of Jesus, at whose name the heavenly hosts sing your praises. For those reasons, amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. By the way, happy Friday. The weekend is upon us. Our guest this morning is Pastor Michael Walther. He serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. And I asked a question going into the break, and what I'd like you to do, Pastor Walther, is finish your thought, because, as I said, for those who may be tuned in a little bit late, we see the Corinthians directly supporting the Christians, the church in Jerusalem. And it reminded me of way back in the day when Wilhelm Lea would lift up entire villages of people and send them to the northern central United States and plant churches there. And then there was a vested interest in seeing how those people would do. There was an emotional attachment. I just was wondering if maybe something like that may be missing today.
Well, there's pros and cons to everything, and let me just explain this. I think, you know, it's a great idea for one church to help another church, like sister churches, and because there's familiarity and you can find out, you know, what's going on, and the donors get a direct report on the good that their gifts are providing for that other congregation or individual, whatever it may be. However, there's more going on here, and that is, you know, if one church gives something support to another church, you don't know how many other churches are supporting that church. You know what I mean?
Well, yeah.
You may be. And how did you come across that church, too? Did it just happen by accident? Did somebody have a relative? When you have a higher organization, think of it as like they're up in the helicopter. They're kind of seeing the big picture, and they see which organizations, which churches, which individuals really need help. And you, as a Christian over here on the ground, you know, you're doing your work here, in your case, you know, your ministry at KFUO, and you don't have time to investigate all the other possible sources of donations and people that need support and things like that. So a real good example of that is what happens here in Collinsville. We have a ministerial association because we have people that come asking for help. And that ministerial association serves as a kind of clearinghouse, so that what happens is, or what we want to avoid is, one person going from church to church to church to church, you know, collecting money, and we'd rather them come to one place, they can be evaluated as far as their need goes, and all the churches then, through their donations to the ministerial association, can wisely and appropriately, that the amount could be given to them in order to help them, so that you don't end up with some kind of competition, or, you know, one person or one ministry collecting a lot more than another one. And that's all that the bureaucracy is trying to do, is just trying to create some balance and some effective distribution of these things. And Paul's functioning here as the bureaucrat. Why? Because he's the traveler. He knows the situation in Jerusalem. He knows the situation in Corinth. And so they're trusting him, and they're handing this over to him, and he's telling them this is a good thing to do, and it will be a wise an effective gift to give. And that's all that our, like, for example, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I get a little discouraged when everybody sort of acts like, well, we just get rid of this unneeded thing here. No, be careful about that. Unless you want to spend all your time scouting out ministries and seeing who needs what, you could really lose an effectiveness, because you just are always going to need people that do that type of thing. And then we can give our offerings to that organization. They can wisely distribute them so that those offerings will be used effectively.
Let's take a call from Bob. Bob, good morning. You're on with Pastor Walter.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. I agree with you 100% that the bureaucracy, despite the problems you have with bureaucracies and all the rampant things that go on with bureaucracies, still that's really the best way to distribute the funds within the Lutheran Church or within any church. What I find really interesting, however, is that we do have opportunities to assist a particular group or a particular entity. When we start looking around the church, we have Lutheran Hour, we have all these different organizations that we can individually we can give to. The church can give to it, or individuals within the church can give to these organizations. Right now, I know our congregation is assisting a group of churches in India, where they need some money and they're trying to do certain things, and we're going to support that. And we've been working for the last year and a half to generate enough funds to support that kind of thing. So I think there are plenty of opportunities for individual churches to support directly the work that's being done in certain foreign areas, as well as being able to support the work that's done here in the church in the United States.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
Thank you, Bob.
Roland, this raises such a big you know issue in the church today. Because when I began my ministry in 1984, this was all changing. Prior to that, the whole thing was really pretty much give your mission offerings to the synod, and the synod will take care of it and distribute it. And that was the time when the synod would support the colleges and universities and the seminaries, you know. And that has all then everybody started to say, well, you know, we should just give directly to the institutions. And like I said, there's a lot of good in that. We give in our church, we give our mission offering, but we also give a smaller offering to ministry in Southern Africa, to the Lutheran Church in Southern Africa. We support other particular missionaries and things like that. So it's a both. It's kind of a both thing. However, let me share one concern I have about this whole process of everybody just giving in their own direction. And this is a problem I see as a pastor. I get a lot of fund developers coming to me to talk to me about how I should give money to their organization. Now, we've multiplied. You know, I'd like somebody to do a little study on how many fund developers are there. Every organization has their department of fundraising. And now you see the con starting to develop here. How much money are we spending in fundraising that could be spent more wisely through a more central approach? It's a balancing thing that we have to struggle with. Like I said, there's pros and cons to both sides, but that's a big con that I see.
Go back to the phones. Pastor Walther, this is Pastor Nabil Noor. My brother, good morning. How are you?
Hey, better than I deserve. Good morning to you, saints in Christ. How are you on this gorgeous, I mean, it is just downright gorgeous morning.
Beautiful.
Indeed.
It is truly a struggle to stay indoors right now.
I hear you loud and clear. Two comments. A, I did hear you say about it's not a wise thing to have one person be in charge of the funds. You are correct, good brother and wise one, for that. But it is true, and I know this for a fact, that here in our own community, the Catholic priest gets all the money. He collects it. He pays the bills. No one has any concept of who and what is going on at all in the church. The pastor or the priest is the only one that does that. That's number one. And secondly, oftentimes as I speak with my congregation, which you have been talking so well and eloquently about whole stewardship, one of the reasons that I share with them also about after they are gone from this congregation, you know, when God calls them home, to say, you know, this church will be here when you and I have departed this earth, and you need not only think of yourself, but the generations to come, so that they too may taste and see how good the Lord is, and that they may too be nurtured and nourished at the foot of the cross as they take that ointment of the gospel and the healing power of his body and blood. So I cherish that as I share it with my people, so not only to think of what it is that you are getting right now from the church, but what a legacy you can give for those who will follow you 100 years or 200 years from right now.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, we have a few years ago started an endowment fund. The monies generated from this fund, most of them go outside our church to these various organizations, seminaries, colleges, and things like that, individual ministries and missions of all sorts. And one of the things I like to tell people is that, you know, if you give to that, it will keep on supporting ministry long, like you say, long after you're in heaven.
And that's right. That's right.
I think those, now, people debate about those kinds of funds and they say, well, we shouldn't hoard it up like that, and we should just spend it as soon as we get it. But again, I think we can. These are all just wise money management practices that we can use, and they can be used in a good way to help support the ministry of the gospel.
Absolutely. I concur with you 100%. I don't know, you know, a lot of people, of course, everyone theologically astute in a different area, and some people are weaker than others because they are not so strongly into the Word or see the whole mission field. And we as pastors are so privileged to share with these saints what does it mean to have the power of the gospel at work in our lives, not only today, but like you said, whether we use the funds, which we do, to support seminarians, which we have an actual endowment fund for that, for seminarians that go to school, or to sponsor a missionary somewhere, whether it is in this country, working among Pablo, or among the Jewish people, or overseas. It doesn't make a difference, because we are not in competition. We are serving one Lord, one God, one baptism. And so our emphasis ought to be continuously is how do we get the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And if people see that vision, it becomes a totally different view of what it means to be part of the household of faith.
That's true.
Thanks for the call. Hey, have a great weekend, Pastor.
You too. Blessings. Bye-bye.
Yeah, good comments. Thank you, Pastor Noor, for calling in. You know, if only somebody would start an endowment fund for a radio guy with two kids in Lutheran school, everything would be better. You know, just my world would improve remarkably. But on to our text. A lot of ground to cover. We have a couple of big things yet to discuss before we let you go, Pastor Walter. Picking up at verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first convert. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence. They have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that is our text. And I wanted to make sure we got through all of that as we wrap the chapter up here. Just very quickly, when Paul talks about many adversaries, you know, the impressive thing here is he doesn't run away. He's got his feet planted in Ephesus, and he's going to work if he's got the opportunity.
And this is such an important part of the New Testament that we are forgetting today. A lot of people are trying to forget. Paul, you know, if you look, every single one of his letters, except perhaps Philippians, was written to deal with errors in the church, false teachers. And in Philippians, we do have, even there, though, a few individual Christians who have some problems maybe with the way they're not showing their love of Christ to one another. But, you know, people today just have this kind of, well, we don't want anything negative being said. everything's got to be positive. That's just not life. That's not real. Every battery has two ends, a positive and a negative. And every ministry has its negative aspects where things need to be addressed, errors, problems, wrong way of living. It has to be addressed. It's part of life because we live in a sinful world. And Paul, and yet Paul's not negative. You know, he's not just a negative person. He's not just always talking about what is wrong. He's also very positive and very hopeful and very gospel and grace oriented. You can just see his joyful attitude coming through in this writing here.
When I also like the bit about Timothy, which I think is basically summed up by saying, please don't hassle the kid.
Yeah. You know, in the Greek, it actually uses the word, don't let him be fearful.
Yeah.
You know, and there's two things about that. I mean, one is this working in the around the Corinthians was no picnic. And, there's churches like that.
There are churches like that.
And we have pastors, too, that are, some pastors are better suited. It appears that Titus was a kind of a rough kind of guy that could go in and really lead some things, whereas Timothy seems to maybe be a little bit more timid. And you have different personalities in congregations and in pastors, too.
Now, when you look at verses 13 to 14, are these suggestions, you know, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, or are these commands? Is he admonishing them to be more like this?
Well, those are exhortations, and they're not options. They're not options. It's not like do this if you would like to. This is part of what the Christian faith is all about, and so it's a good word for them and for us to hear.
You know, this
you asked at the beginning.
Yeah.
You know, is there any theology here? Wow, you know, here it is. And then later, especially with the hopeful attitude of looking forward to the return of Christ, it's all tied together, practical and theological, as one.
You know, the part of that verse 13 that really stands out for me, and I think is problematic for the church today, are these words, act like men. What does it mean to act like a man? Does it imply aggression? Does it apply power? Because, you know, the phrase that comes up so often is the chickification of America.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're all just a bunch of big girls now, culturally speaking. So what does it mean to act like a man, especially in the church today?
I think there he's especially referring to the difference between a man and a child. Don't act like children, childish, selfish. Children have to grow out of some of their selfish human nature issues that they're born with. I think that's what he's really referring to there. Act like men. Be a grown-up. And that's just something that, that too also, like you said, is part of our culture where we have almost a adoration of childhood.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Which is maybe unconsciously spilling over into a sort of becoming a culture of childishness. Everybody's a victim. It's all somebody else's fault. I'm not responsible. I'm a child. I'm helpless. Everything's got to be done for me. Kind of an attitude that is very prevalent in our culture. And that all could be related to a favoring of childhood rather than of maturity and responsibility.
I think what illustrates what you're saying is how this word love has changed, especially in the context of our culture. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. A lot of discussion about what love is and what love may not be in the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, but then you get to the point where Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, what does that have to do with doing all things in love?
Well, love is, like as you said, the whole letter deals, 1 Corinthians 13 in particular, is that beautiful explanation of what love is. And God is love. And so when Paul exhorts us to be doing all things in love. He's saying, I want you to do things the way God ultimately does things, not for your own personal gain, but for their benefit, for their salvation, just as God gave everything for our salvation.
So the kind of love that Paul talks about demands a maturity to understand it.
It demands tremendous maturity. It demands, behind it, this is that understanding of sacrifice. And, of course, this is the word agape love, which is a love that's not so much a feeling. And Jesus didn't feel good when he was dying on the cross. But there is a feeling, but it's just very different from some of the other feelings that we have in life. This is a feeling that accepts pain and suffering in order to help someone else in their life of faith and salvation.
And is a lack of maturity the part of us that demands recognition for what we do? Because I look at these three names, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, and I don't know them from history. I don't know that anybody's written volumes of books about them. They're probably, for the most part, lost to history, other than being noted here in Paul's epistle. But what does that say about being remembered for being devoted to the service of the saints?
I think it says that first of all, God looks upon us as individuals, and he knows us individually. And so these particular men, we hear their names, and yet at the same time, it's not all about individuality. It's not all about a cult of personality involved in anything in the church here. We have an individuality, and yet we don't go. The most important individual is Christ, and that's the one that causes us to not get lost in ourselves so much.
Yeah,
I saw something interesting about Stephanus. Some think that he may have been the jailer in Philippi.
Wow.
I was looking in one of my Bible dictionaries, and that was noted. But anyway, it's just a little sidelight there.
Well, I'm just curious, because today you have to confront people. A lot of surveys, a lot of studies say that if you can't show people how they are benefiting from what they give to the church, if you don't name the narthex after me, I'm not giving you a dime.
Oh, my, yeah, I have a story about that. In fact, at Good Shepherd here, I was successful in persuading the good folks here not to put nameplates all over the church. And I told them a story, and I'm not going to name this church, but there is a church in the Missouri Synod.
We've got a little bit less than a minute.
They have a chalice, and the chalice, at the very bottom of the chalice, is an inscription of the person who donated it. And I just felt that is just so wrong to do that. This is a donation of something that is given for the church, and from there on, I think we need to get our own human memorials and memories in the background as much as possible. They need to be out there. So we have a book where we record names of people who gave things, and we do want to remember them, but we want to remember Christ first and foremost in all things.
Pastor Michael Walther serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. You can find them over in Collinsville. Where might they find you there in Collinsville?
We are on Beltline Road. Just take exit 11 and you'll get to us pretty fast.
Any events coming up anytime soon?
Nothing unusual. Like I said, start of school, we got all those kinds of things happening.
Well, check them out. Pastor Walther, thank you for your time this morning. Excellent
You're
lesson.
Welcome.
Thank you for the wrap on 1 Corinthians.
Okay, goodbye.
Take care, my friend. All right, guys, we are back right after the news with Ask the Pastor. You want to stick around? It's Friday. Who knows what's in the stack of stuff for a Friday? This is the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist once wrote, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name." proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. That proclamation will happen musically coming up this Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. on Jubilation. I invite you to join me. That's Jubilation 1 to 4 p.m. Sunday on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Looking for a humorous yet sometimes right-on book that marks the foibles and follies of the Lutheran Church with Pastor Herman Nudix? That's the subject of the next book talk with me, your host, Rod Zwanitzer, on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Book Talk weekday afternoons at 2:30 on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO. The Messenger of Good News, KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, worldwide at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. At a memorial service in Wisconsin, they are paying their final respects to those killed by a gunman last weekend at a Sikh temple. Mourners are remembering the dead at a service in the Oak Creek High School gymnasium. Six caskets arranged inside. Our Robert Ray is there.
The scene here is somber. Many people dressed in traditional gowns with white, orange, and yellow headdresses as they make their way clockwise through the gymnasium. Above them, pictures of the gun down. Robert Ray, Oak Creek, Wisconsin.
Prabhjot Singh, who is with the Sikh Coalition, says it's gratifying to see so many people turn out to honor the dead.
You have Sikh Americans, white Americans, black Americans coming together to pay their respects to Americans who have fallen and have been victims of hate.
Several dozen police officers are also standing by in the gymnasium watching the service. Army PFC Nasser Jason Abdo was in court this morning in Texas, where he was sentenced to life in prison for planning to blow up a restaurant full of Fort Hood troops. His mouth was covered as he appeared in court. He'd been previously accused of spitting blood on law enforcement officers who were escorting him. Remember David Berkowitz, the Son of Sam killer? He killed six people in a shooting spree in New York in the 70s, and he's doing 25 years to life in prison. Well, he's got an opinion about the latest mass shootings in Colorado and Wisconsin and shootings on the streets in New York. Young people, he says, are losing direction. They don't value life. The price of gas is up again, $3.67 a gallon today, up a penny since yesterday, up about 10 cents from last week. Nearly 8 in 10 Americans are watching the Olympics, according to the latest survey. This is AP Radio News.